It's always a privilege to come and fellowship with you folks. And you're such good listeners. I don't know if you're just staring ahead and ignoring me or listening, but nobody ever objects to what I have to say. So, Pastor installed some hot air hand dryers in the washrooms in the church. And after 2 weeks, he took them out. Somebody put a sign over them, said, "For a sample of last week's sermon, push this button." W.C. Fields is reported to have said, "Start each day with a smile and get it over with." I'd like to look this morning at something that just blows me away, the awesome privilege that it is, and invite you to turn to John chapter 2, a passage that maybe isn't quite as familiar. It would be from hearsay and maybe reading once in a while, but not something we study. And yet, what the Lord, I believe, would have us look at this morning. Let's pray before we start reading. Father, we bow before you, acknowledging that you are God, the infinite God, the God who fills everything and has created all things. Lord, we need you. And though we know that, we sometimes forget that or ignore that. And as we look into your word this morning, we ask you to open the eyes of our understanding, that we might know you more, that we might walk away from this gathering this morning with an increased awe of not only who you are, but who we are in Jesus, what you have done for us through him. Lord, thank you for loving us the way you do. Thank you for the Holy Spirit who is in our lives to guide us into all truth. And we thank you for the opportunity we have together to fellowship, to worship you together, and to look into your word together. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. John chapter 2, and I'll begin in verse 13. The Passover of the Jews was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In the temple, he found those who were selling oxen and sheep and pigeons and the money changers sitting there. And making a whip of cords, he drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and oxen. And he poured out the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. And he told those who sold the pigeons, "Take these things away. Do not make my father's house a house of trade." His disciples remembered that it was written, "Zeal for your house will consume me." So the Jews said to him, "What sign do you show us for doing these things?" Jesus answered them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." The Jews then said, It has taken 46 years to build this temple, and will you raise it up in 3 days?" But he was speaking about the temple of his body. When therefore he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this, and they believed the scripture and the word that Jesus had spoken. What I'd like to just consider with you this morning is the amazing privilege that it is to be the temple of God. The temple in Israel was a spectacular building. I've seen some pictures of what they think it was like, and I wouldn't want to clean it. But it was huge. It was gold. It just shone. It reflected in a small way the glory of our God. And we today have the privilege of being the temple of God. That should be enough. I could leave now. If you just think about that for the next week, it would be tremendous. It blows me away that God would choose to live in me. But he's made that choice. He took a filthy, dirty sinner like me, well, that I was, and he picked me up and he cleaned me off, and then he came and he lived inside of me. It amazes me. And so this passage, I believe God wanted us to take a look at this. We'll look at a few more passages as well. But this passage, I believe, reflects two important things for us to consider. And the first thing is that Jesus cleansed the temple twice. He cleansed it here at the beginning of his ministry, and then he cleansed it at the end of his ministry, just before they crucified him. And to me, that speaks of the importance that it is for us to, on a regular basis, say, "Lord, Is there something in my life, in this temple, that needs cleansing? I may have shared with you before, one thing about preaching in a few different places now is I can't remember what I shared where. In Beachy, it was easy, because I knew I'd preach to whatever it was there. But one of the things that I have practiced over the years, and sometimes it's daily, sometimes it's a little less often, but it's praying Psalm 139, the last two verses. And search me, O God, and know my heart, and test my anxious thoughts, and see if there is any wickedness in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. And I encourage you to at least consider praying that on a regular basis, because the temple of God is a holy place. It's to be a holy place. When you look in the Old Testament and the regulations that God set up for those who were coming to the temple, there was limitations on different people who could come, who couldn't come, how far they could come into the temple grounds. Because God is a holy God. Peter tells us that we are to be holy because God is holy. And so I encourage you to consider both of those aspects. Number one, the amazing privilege that it is. God didn't say, go get perfect and I'll come live in you. God said, let me live in you and I will help you become holy and perfect. And so wherever we are today, God is happily living inside of us. He's not saying, smarten up and I'll come back. He's saying, let me help you become what I want you to be, what I've created you to be, a holy temple for Almighty God. The second thing here is something that I may have shared with you before as well, and that is that Jesus was God with flesh on the outside. Does that make sense? Jesus was fully God before he became a man. So he was God. He added humanity, became God in human flesh. Now guess what we are? We are flesh with God on the inside. So when Jesus says, the works that I do, greater works than these will you do, it's not a big issue because essentially we are the same as Jesus was. We are flesh with God on the inside. We're not God. I'm not saying that. I'm saying we are flesh with God on the inside. But God lives in us to manifest the glory of God through us, his temple. So let's take a look at a couple of passages in Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Talks about us as the temple of the Holy Spirit. These are passages, again, that you will be familiar with. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, beginning with verse 16. Paul is writing, and he has just spoken to them about their divisions, and he says, do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him, for God's temple is holy, and you are that temple. Now, there's a bit of disagreement as to whether he's speaking to the church in Corinth or to individuals within the church at Corinth. But either way, the truth is still applicable, that we are the temple of God and that God's Spirit dwells in us. Ephesians tells us that we are indwelt with the Holy Spirit. Romans tells us that if we don't have the Spirit of God, we don't belong to Christ. So as soon as we receive Jesus, surrender our lives to him, he comes into us by his Holy Spirit and he lives in us. We become, at that point, the temple of God. And God says, that temple is holy. Doesn't say it's going to become holy. He says, that temple is holy. Now, how many of you have achieved sinlessness? I see that hand. No, I don't. There's no hands. Why? Because we're not sinless. Are we still the temple of God? We are today, and since we became saved, the temple of God. We have the awesome privilege of housing God Almighty within these broken vessels of clay. And God says we are holy. Now, we don't always behave in a holy way, but God says we are holy because we are already the temple of God, a holy place. Again, if that doesn't blow you away, somebody needs to shake you. Judith, you've got the energy and the zeal for the Lord. I've seen that this morning already, or before too, but you might have to shake some of these people. God sent you as a missionary from Africa to wake some of us old cowboys and farmers up and say, hey, Christianity's exciting. It's a phenomenal life, and it's worth getting excited about. Let's take a look at 2 Corinthians chapter 6, where again, Paul talks about the fact that we are the temple of God. And in this passage, he is speaking clearly to individuals. So 2 Corinthians 6:16. And if you're wondering why my Bible doesn't quite read like yours, it's because it's an ESV and yours will be something else. I like that because it gives us a little bit of insight. So you have your version, I have my version. If yours is the same, you miss out because you're not getting two different perspectives of the same wording. But let's take a look at 2 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning with verse 16. What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God. As God said, I will make my dwelling among them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore go out from their midst and be separate from them, says the Lord, and touch no unclean thing. Then I will welcome you, and I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. Since we have these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement of body and spirit, bringing holiness to completion in the fear of God. Hebrews talks about Christians as being, as God perfecting those who have been perfected. In other words, you've probably heard this before, there's a positional Christianity and there's a practical Christianity. So positionally, we are holy temples of God. Positionally, we are perfect. We have been made perfect already. But there is also the practical, where God is working out the old man and God is working in the new man. So when I look at my life and I see that I'm not perfect yet, I got two choices. I can go and kick myself around the block a few times and moan and complain, or I can say, Lord, continue making me like Jesus, the man that I am in position and am becoming in practice. So again, my encouragement to you this morning is let's stand up and say, I am a holy temple of God and I'm becoming more and more like Jesus. And I may have shared with you before as well that I'm convinced that God's sole purpose for you and I is to conform us to the image of His Son, Jesus Christ, who is the express exact image of Almighty God. That's His purpose. He's not here to make us comfortable. We would like that. He's not here to make us happy. We would like that. He's here to conform us to the image of Jesus, who no matter what He walked through, walked in faith and joy and peace, rest and hope. So I, like you, have lots of things in my life right now that I would like to change the circumstances. But God's purpose for every one of those circumstances is to use that to conform me to the image of Jesus, to make me a holy temple that is glorious and reflects perfectly His glory, which lives, dwells inside of me. I think that's fantastic. So let me ask you a question and make a suggestion here. How many of you have had surgery? Okay, I have. How many of you wanted the doctor to sterilize the implements before he used them? Not all of you. Some of you didn't. Why do we want those instruments sterilized? Because we want them, in a sense, holy. We want them perfect. We want them clean so that we don't become contaminated. And so for the same reason, God wants to make us holy and perfect and clean and, in a sense, sterile. So that when we come in contact with the filthy world, instead of seeing somebody else who's filthy, they can see the glory of God reflected in our lives. I read this as I was preparing for this, and I found it very interesting. There's a place in England called Trafalgar Square. I might not have said that right, but where people come and they bring breadcrumbs and they feed the pigeons. And the pigeons flock in there. It'd be like seagulls here, I guess. But they're not as bad and there are not as many of them. But seagulls, pigeons, whatever, they will come where people are. You know who doesn't or which bird won't come? There's probably lots. But the dove will not come where there's lots of commotion. And so this person who was writing just commented on the fact that God said the Holy Spirit was like a dove, which struck me because as you and I have walked through our Christian lives, I suspect that you, like I, have often fallen into sin and wondered why God didn't just strike us. Now, sometimes he does, seems like, hit us alongside the head with a 2x4, but it's pretty rare in my experience. God is almost always gentle with me, and I suspect probably more so with you. He doesn't come in with lots of noise. He doesn't come in forcefully. He comes in gently, and he puts his finger on something, and he says, this needs to go. This is not a legitimate reflection of my glory. This is not holiness exemplified in my temple. And he comes in like a dove, gently, and just waits for us to say, yes, Lord, you're right. Straighten me out. Clean me up. Help me on my way. But it's interesting that God chose a dove, which is a very gentle and timid bird, to represent the Holy Spirit. And which, I guess, helped me then to understand, especially me being a fairly forceful type personality, how it's so easy for me to fall into sin. Because the Holy Spirit gently says, don't go there. And I say, nah, I'm going. And if he would take that 2x4 more often, I might listen better. Anyhow, let's consider the fact, and this is something, again, that has helped me as I have walked this Christian life, to not get down on myself. And that is that salvation is an act. It's a one-time occurrence. You only get saved once. Sanctification or purification is a lifelong process. God could have chosen to make you and I perfect the day he saved us. He didn't choose to do that. That wasn't even our choice. That was his choice. So he has chosen to take a lifetime to perfect us, to conform us to the image of Jesus. And he has said that he is going to continue and complete the work that he has begun. To me, again, that's fantastic. That's exciting. This is God's work conforming me to the image of Jesus. And yes, I have a part to play and I have responsibilities that I need to fulfill. But it's God's work to conform me to the image of his Son. And he is doing that sometimes along with me, sometimes in spite of me. But he's doing it. And you can even talk to my kids, even Connie, and they will tell you that, yes, I'm a different man than I was before. And most of them, at least, would say I'm a better man. I suspect they all would. Why? Because God's been working in me. You know, he's been working in me for 45 years. That's a long time to get through a thick head. But it's happening. Slow but steady. So let me ask you a question. Because this is again, it's something that I found as I was preparing this. Somebody asked, how do you deal with sickness? When you notice yourself getting run down, do you start dealing with it then? Or do you have to get a tickle in your throat and then you start to deal with it? Or do you wait till you have a cough and then you start to deal with it? Or do you wait till you're so sick that you can't hardly get out of bed and then you start to deal with it? I've known people who have been in each one of those categories. Some that as soon as they start getting run down, they stop and they address it. I've known people who wait till they get the tickle. That's when I start. I've known people who wait till they get the cough. Guess who stays sick the longest? It's the person who waits till they're so run down they can't hardly get out of bed. That takes the longest to deal with. So now the question is, when do we start dealing with sin? Do we start dealing with it as soon as we notice it? Or do we wait till it's got a bit of a hold on us? Or do we wait till it's a bigger hold? Or do we wait till it's such a strong hold we have to have help to get it out of our lives? I remember when I took the Billy Graham training for his crusades, Charlie Riggs was the teacher, the instructor, just a tremendous man of God. But the one thing that I have remembered from that, and I don't have a great memory, but the one thing I remember was he said, when it comes to sin, you have to nip it in the bud. And I know from experience, and I suspect some of you at least know from experience, if we don't nip it in the bud, it gets quite a hold on us before we finally stop and get it dealt with. God will continue to work on us and in us until we surrender to Him and let Him remove it from our lives. But the longer we let it stay there, the harder it is to get rid of. And so let's learn to nip sin in the bud. We have all heard the old adage, you can't stop a bird from flying over your head, but you can stop it from building a nest in your hair. It's the same idea. So how do we tend to judge ourselves and others? Most of us probably tend to judge others by their behavior, which is what we see, and ourselves by our intentions, which is what we know is up here, but maybe nobody else is seeing. We're almost always easier on ourselves than we are on somebody else. And so again, if we come back to that prayer that I shared with you earlier on, and just say, Lord, search me and know me. Test my anxious thoughts. See if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. And then we're not judging ourselves the easy way. We're saying, Lord, you judge me. Paul said that he doesn't care what anybody else thinks about him. He doesn't even care what he thinks about himself. What he cared about was what God thought about him. And doesn't that make sense? If we are indeed the temple of God, that we should care what God cares about us, since we are His temple, since we represent Him to the world. What He considers or what He says and thinks about us should be the most important. I'd like to just share one more passage with you out of Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews 10, verse 5 says, consequently, when Christ came into the world, He said, sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sin offerings you have taken no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God, as it is written of me in the scroll of the book. Now some of you have children. All of you have had something to do with children at one time or another. Some of my children, usually would have always been the girls. I would ask them to do something. And instead of doing that, they would make me chocolate chip cookies. How happy do you think I was at the end of the day? I wasn't overly happy because sacrifice did not make up for disobedience, right? I needed the job done. I asked them to do it. They were capable of doing it, but they didn't bother. So they made me cookies. Cookies were nice, but they didn't cut it. This is back when we had kids working on the ranch with us. But it's the same idea here. Sacrifices and offerings God doesn't want. And you and I maybe have that same tendency of saying, God says, I want you to go and talk to so-and-so. I don't feel like going and talking to so-and-so. So then I do something else instead, which I consider a sacrifice that should make up for my disobedience. Does it? No. In fact, when Saul did that, Samuel said to Saul, rebellion is as witchcraft. And when we disobey God, even if we're making a sacrifice to make up for it, it's still rebellion, and God still considers it as witchcraft, which means He doesn't like it. And so, again, I want to encourage you. I really hope you go out of here with an increased awe of the fact that God has chosen you to be a temple of the Holy Spirit, but I also want to challenge you to let that temple become holy in God's timing, and don't drag things out, make it like take a lot longer, because we can do that. Regardless of where you're at and what's going on, God loves you. He accepts you. He is delighted with you today. But if He's trying to move you down the road, which we all know He is, and you refuse to go, then He's going to be a little bit disappointed tomorrow. So let's leave here today saying, Lord, have at it. Whatever it takes, I want to be a temple that reflects your glory in such a way that people can see you oozing out of me all over the place. I want to close with this quote, act as if what you do makes a difference, because it does. Let's pray together. Father, you are just so amazing. Your love is beyond our comprehension. Your mercy, your forgiveness, your grace, all these gifts, Lord, that you have given to us in Jesus. And the fact that you have chosen us to be your temple, both as a body of Christ in this area, but also as individual believers. And that you are perfecting us, and conforming us to your image, Lord, so that when people look at us more and more, they will see you and less us. Father, I just can't comprehend that. I don't understand why you chose to do that, but I'm so thankful that you have. And I do pray that as we go from this place, Lord, we will go with our heads up, knowing that you chose us and that you have determined that we will be like you, and you are working steadily to bring us to that point. Thank you again for this congregation that you've raised up here, Lord. We pray your blessing upon each one that is part of this congregation and upon this community. Lord, open the eyes of those who don't know you, that they might know you as we do, and even better. We ask this, we thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.